With that, let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, where we are told to be doers, not just hearers. Doers, not just hearers. Now, as many of you know, Deuteronomy means the second law, because this was the second time that Moses was declaring the law to Israel. The first time he did so was 40 years earlier. But at that time, all who were 20 years old and above eventually died during the next 40 years of wilderness wandering. So here in Deuteronomy, it's now 40 years later, a new generation, and the Lord through Moses is once again declaring his law to this new generation. As you probably have heard by now, Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. In fact, it is the only book of the Bible that Jesus quoted in response to Satan's three temptations, only from Deuteronomy. So it is very important. The first three chapters, Moses briefly repeats their past 40 years of history. We finished that last time. Then in chapter 4, Moses, which we are today, Moses commands them to obey the Lord and have nothing to do with the false gods and the idols of the inhabitants of the land in which they were going to dispossess. Then in chapter 5, Moses will begin reviewing the law with that new generation that he had, again, first declared some 40 years earlier. And as we have noticed already, the main theme of Deuteronomy is obedience. Obey and be blessed, disobey and be cursed. Now, in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4, we're told nothing less, nothing more, and nothing else. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. Verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. And so here, the Lord, through Moses, is telling them the positive results of hearing the word and obeying it, which is life and possessing all that God has promised. If you want to receive all that God has promised, then it's through listening to the statutes and observing them. True life, true meaning of life, is through observing and obeying the word of God. You know, for us in the New Testament, the Lord has promised us much more than we can even imagine, and it's all because we trust in Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has," hear this, "blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, what does all that mean? What is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? I don't know, but it's far more than what I can comprehend. And I read this and the other promises, and I realize, man, we are uber blessed. And not because we're good. See, in the Old Testament, under the law, it's if you do these things, then you'll have life and you'll have blessings. Well, how many of them were actually able to do all of those things? Not many of them. Very few of them, if any. And so they receive the other side of the law, the penalty of the law. But for us, we are no longer under the law. We're under grace, and we receive these blessings because they're ours in Jesus. Not because we earn them, but because they're simply ours in Jesus Christ. Now, that's wonderful and it's great, but yet still God has given to us His word, His law, and it's important that we know it, and it's important that we don't try to monkey with it. No monkeying with the word of God. Notice in verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So there's this warning, don't add to it, and don't take away from it. The book of Revelation also gives us a very similar warning. In chapter 22, verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book." Wow. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So the Lord is very serious about his word. He has clearly revealed himself to the world through his word, the Bible. And God is highly offended when people claim to know him outside of his word. When people claim to say things that God does this and God does that, but yet it's not consistent with the word of God. They're adding to, they're taking away from. And we live in a generation where apparently if we believe what the world says, God has no idea who he is because he's schizophrenic. He reveals himself in multiple different ways and multiple different religions. And this one strange schizophrenic God comes up with these bumper stickers that say coexist. And so it doesn't matter who you think he is. That doesn't matter. There's no truth. But it's just relative to your condition. You believe what you want to believe. Live and let live and let God be whatever you want him to be. And that's the world that we're living in. Well, the Lord is highly offended that people do not believe him for who he has declared himself to be in his word. Now, in verse 3, he talks about those who worship other gods and what happens to them. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you, those who are alive at this time, held fast to the Lord your God, are alive today. Every one of you. Now, the full story there, of course, is in Numbers 22 through 25, when, as you remember, Balaam, the prophet, taught Balak, the king, how to corrupt Israel, thus bringing Israel judgment upon themselves. The foolish Israelite men thought that it was okay to worship God according to the teachings of Baal of Peor. In fact, that God was pretty exciting. That God allowed you to have sex outside of marriage. And so they thought, hey, this is a pretty cool little worship racket going on over here. They thought they could know the Lord apart from his word in this other way, these other teachings. Well, God never said that, and God, in fact, began to judge them. A plague began destroying those offenders. When all was said and done, 24,000 people died. So now, fast forward from that event, maybe, you know, a few months later, and Moses is reminding the survivors that that they were alive today because they held fast to God and did not look for a worship experience outside of his word. And that was what it was for the people who went off into sexual immorality. The Midianite women came in and said, we worship God and we call him Baal Peor, and the way we worship him is through sex. And so if you will bow down to this idol, we will give you sex. And so that's how they got the men of Israel to corrupt themselves. It was a worship of God differently, a belief about God differently than what the word of God said. And so you can even call him God, but if it's not the God of the Bible, it's not the Lord. There are a lot of people even who worship a Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of Scripture. The Mormons worship a different Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses worship a different Jesus. And it's one of their own imagination. Calling him the same name. And it can be confusing, can't it? Hey, we want you to believe in Jesus. Great, I already do. Yeah, but not really the right way. We know the right way, and it's through our Watchtower magazines, and it's through our Book of Mormon, and do you have a bicycle? You know, that's the, you know, I'm kind of kidding there, but they want us to believe that you can worship the same name and try to convince you that it's kind of the same God, but a little different because the way they view it is supposedly the right way. Well, be careful. Be on guard. The Lord knows who he is. And he knows how to reveal himself and has done a fabulous job of doing so. Now it's up to us to agree. Verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. In the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and stay, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. The wisest thing we can do is to take God's word at face value. Because once we do, then God begins working in our lives in such unmistakable ways that even the world says, wow, you guys are wise. You guys are smart. You know, the Bible has something to say on everything that concerns life. Talks about loans, talks about lending, talks about marriage, talks about being a good father, a good wife, a good son, a good daughter, talks about work and a work ethic. I mean, it talks about everything that pertains to life. And the wise person is the one who says, you know what? The Bible's true, so I'm gonna follow the way it leads. I'm going to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And that's a wise person who will do the word. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and the perfect law of liberty is the Bible, that's what James was referring to there, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, whatever work God lays out for us in his word, this one will be blessed in what he does. And the world will see the wisdom and the fruit of our lives and how wise we are simply because we just believe the Bible and we have determined to do it. And the one great blessing that's ours is the fact that God promises that if we will get into his word and his word in us, that he will be near to us. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it? As the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. Now, unlike the pagans, they have different gods for different purposes. You have a certain itch, you had a certain god to scratch that itch with. But we worship the one God over all, and I love how it says, whatever reason we may call upon, we can call upon God for any reason whatsoever. There's nothing so trivial, so small, but that God cares about that. And he wants to hear from us. Lord, I pray you'd help me to find the best place to buy tires. Now, some might think, well, that's being trivial. You know, well, that's silly. What do you mean buying tires? Just go out and buy tires. You know, just go to Walmart and wait 5 hours and you'll have tires, you know. Do that. But don't you think that God cares about every little thing? Now, that doesn't mean that we stop at the stoplight and once it turns green, we have to pray, Lord, do you really want me to take this green light? I mean, that's a little extreme and we don't need to do that. But yet, we can call upon God for any reason, especially the big reasons. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So what other people on earth is like us? The blood-bought bride of Christ, who can call upon the Lord for any reason at any time whatsoever. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? You know, we don't have time to develop it, but the Bible, written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors, but yet one consistent unity without a single contradiction in it. The Bible is unlike any other book ever penned. And the Bible backs its claim of being the unique word of God by prophecy. How do we know that the Bible is the unique word of God? Because of prophecy. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. And here's what God does, unlike the other false religions of the world, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, and so from the beginning, God says, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Prophecy proves that the Bible is indeed the God-breathed word of God. that it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is indeed God's word. And prophecy, not just a couple few vague things, you know, like Nostradamus makes his predictions, you know, by this time in 150 years there, the sun will rise in the east. I mean, whatever goofy things he might say. But very, very specific things that God has said in his word hundreds of years beforehand that have come to pass with 100% accuracy. Before Jesus was born, the Lord, through many prophets, gave over 350 specific prophecies of who the Messiah would be and what he would do and what would be done to him. And here are 12. And by the way, out of all the people in human history, who other than Jesus do these 12 speak of? Here we go. Be from the tribe of Judah, a physical descendant of David, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, have to flee to Egypt because of an assassination attempt. That kind of narrows down the field right there, doesn't it? Not too many people that's happened to. Raised in Nazareth, betrayed by a friend, for 30 pieces of silver, crucified on a wooden cross, between two thieves. His clothing would be divided, but for his cloak they would cast lots. Now again, these are just 12 of over the 350 prophecies concerning the Messiah. No one but Jesus has fulfilled them all. So the Bible is very unique in that it gives specific prophecies. And by the way, the last Old Testament book to be penned was the prophet Malachi, which was written over 400 years before Jesus was born. That means, you know, go back to the year 1517. You know, just for perspective. Let's say the last prophecy concerning our modern day age was written back in 1517. Okay, got the perspective, 400 years in advance. And many of the prophecies concerning Jesus were written way more than 400 years, sometimes, 1,500 years in advance, going all the way back to Genesis from the beginning even, 4,000 years in advance. And so prophecy proves that the Bible is the Word of God and also proves that Jesus is the one true Messiah, the Savior. Now, one of my favorite prophecies is in Revelation chapter 22, in verses 12 and 13, where Jesus himself says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." That's a cool prophecy, and I can't wait for it to be fulfilled. Now, in verses 9 through 14, we're told, remember. Remember. So he tells the people there, only take heed to yourself. You're going into this land. Don't worship the false gods. You survived the whole Baal of Peor thing because you did not give in to sexual immorality. You did not worship that false god. Now, take heed to yourselves, though. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. So don't forget the great things God has done. And it's kind of human nature to do so. We get busy with life, bombarded by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's easy to forget all the great things God has done. And so as God told Israel, we need to remind ourselves of the great things the Lord has done for us in the past, lest we forget, and to pass that testimony on to our children and our grandchildren. Hopefully your children and your grandchildren know the story of your conversion when you got saved. Hopefully they know the stories of how God came through for you when it seemed that all was lost. Hopefully they know those stories. Especially, verse 10, concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Well, then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. The mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and a thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So remember that day when God revealed himself to you in an unmistakable way. You know, at that point, there was no denying the existence of God. Can you imagine? The mountain is on fire, and a voice, the voice of God, is coming to them from the midst of the fire. Can you imagine any of the children of Israel at that time saying, "I don't think God is real"? I mean, it was without question. Of course he's real. Even so, each one of us has an undeniable experience with God. In our own histories, in our past, each one of us has an undeniable experience. For example, the day you first accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you knew that you were forgiven. I mean, that had to be a pretty awesome day when you realized that God is real, without question. Remember that day. Hold on to that day. And also the other God awesome days, so that when adversity comes our way, we'll be confident knowing that God is real and he really loves us. And we can go back and say, "Yeah, well, I remember when I was saved. I remember when this, I remember when lightning struck our house and we were out for 7 months. But then when all was said and done, I remember how all the debt that we had beforehand was then paid off in full due to the insurance paying for baby clothes and baby things that we were never going to use again and all sorts of other things that we weren't going to replace. And they gave us a huge fat check for it and we took it and gave it to our creditors. That was a God day, my friend. That was a glorious, glorious experience of which I will never forget, which I have reminded my sons about over and over again. Because God showed up, he's real. And it was awesome. And so you have those days as well. I know you do. Remember them. Remember them. And in verses 15 through 20, beware of idolatry. Take heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You know, it's funny. People have religious experiences, and then they want to make mementos, memorials. They want to make something to kind of capture the moment. You know, I understand that. I get that. But the Lord is telling Israel, be careful you don't do that, because what you're going to be tempted to do is make a statue or an image of something that you think was God, that represents God, and then you're going to start attaching spiritual significance to it. Don't do that, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Verse 17, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, a likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. So don't try to create any physical representation of the formless God. He is without form. God is spirit, Jesus said. Those who worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. And so therefore there is no form that can capture the image of God, because there is no image of, you want an image of God? It's Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is the express image of the Godhead. And so there's no statue or thing that we can create that can somehow capture his image. And it would be worshiping the shadow instead of the substance. And so God says, don't try to create anything that's like me. Don't attach spiritual significance to it, because you'll never be able to. It's impossible. Also, don't worship anything I've created either. Verse 19, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, the hosts of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. So don't worship the hosts of heaven. What's that speaking of, by the way? Worshiping the sun and the moon and the movements of the stars and the planets and all. What is all that? Astrology, that's right. Isn't it amazing that in our day and age, in the day of true enlightenment, that's the right word, right? And when people can talk nice too. In this day of enlightenment, how many people there are that still consult their horoscopes. Isn't that odd? Some might say, but what's the harm? Well, here's the harm. When one gives himself over to creature worship rather than the Creator, they inevitably give themselves up to other forms of immorality and debauchery. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, therefore God gave them over to uncleanness. They were worshiping the hosts of heaven and the astrology and all. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God, that there is an eternal God who is not to be worshipped with anything made by hands. They got rid of that, replaced it with idolatry and worshiping the zodiac and all. Exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So the Lord says, don't make an image. I have better for you. I have myself for you. And I love what Pastor Chuck Smith used to say. Those who need an image of God have truly lost the presence of God in their heart. I think that's so true. If I have the presence of God in my heart, I don't need some physical image to relate to. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, and it was a fiery furnace for them, to be His people and an inheritance as you are this day. So don't worship idols because you belong to God. Verses 21 through 24, don't disobey and end up like me. This is Moses talking. Don't be disobedient and end up like me. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land, just east of the Jordan River. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Now, this incident where God said you can't go in, that was what we read about in Numbers 20, when the people complained about not having water. God told Moses, well, just go speak to the rock and it will give you water. But Moses was mad. He disobeyed God. He struck the rock. Well, God gave water, but at that point, Moses had misrepresented God. And then because of that, because Moses gave the impression that God was mad when God wasn't, then God said to Moses, you can't enter the land. Now Joshua, my servant, will lead them in, but you cannot go in. So here Moses is warning the people, hey, you better obey the Lord the way He tells you to, lest you may be left out looking in. Verse 23, take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you. And make for yourself, you go make yourself a carved image or the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It's not that God is jealous over us worshiping some other god. It's that He knows that those other gods are nothing. In fact, even destructive, because they're really the influence behind all false religion is the devil. And so God forbids us, is jealous over us, because He knows that if we go that route, we will put ourselves in harm's way. We will suffer. Now, our jealousy is many times, especially, you know, boy likes girl and they're dating in junior high and, hey, you want to go around, you know, whatever they do. And then somebody else comes along and then there's jealousy. And that's a selfish jealousy. But this jealousy is different. This is God protecting us, protecting His people from going off into harmful behaviors associated with these false worships. Verses 25 through 31, Moses prophesies a bleak future for Israel. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, and it's almost like he's anticipating they're going to do so, act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. So I'm bringing you into this land, but I know you're going to be idolaters, and then God's going to kick you out of it. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell, nor eat or smell. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled some 1,000 years later in 586 BC, when Babylon conquered Judah and took the survivors captive for 70 years. But then verse 29, we see the mercy of God, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. I love this because no matter how far away we get from God, no matter how hardened we get, how carnal we get, how sinful we get, all we need to do is be like the prodigal son who was in the pig pen, feeding pigs, desiring to even eat the slop that the pigs were eating. We can come to ourselves and say, what am I doing here? I will go back to my father and see what will happen. Better to be a slave in the father's house than to be free out here slopping pigs. And regardless of how far a person goes, and maybe this doesn't apply to anybody here, but certainly maybe for people we know, this could be a great message for them. No matter how far you go, even if it's in full-blown idol worship and being carried away captive into foreign lands, at that point, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. I love how he says in verse 31, the Lord your God is a merciful God. God is always merciful to us. We never get what we deserve. God makes this wonderful promise in Proverbs 28. He who covers his sin will not prosper. So if a person's trying to be a poser and they're just trying to act all spiritual, play the hypocrite, well, okay, nothing can be done for them. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. What a promise. What a great promise. In verses 32 through 40, God has proven that he alone is God. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. So Moses is saying, now consider history, and has anybody else in history ever experienced what we're experiencing today? Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Has God ever taken another nation out of another nation through great plagues like he did toward Egypt? Israel's the only one, the only one. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire. You heard his words out of the midst of the fire, and because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. So God made these promises to your forefathers, and now you are the ones who are the beneficiaries of it. You know, God has made us many precious promises. And we do ourselves a favor by clinging to them, because in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. You know, God is glorified when we hold fast to his promises and his promises become real in our lives. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and you with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So God promises great blessings for simply obeying his word. That's what he's communicating to Israel here in this passage. And if you look at your life, and if I look at my life, I have to agree, Lord, you've blessed me way beyond what I've deserved. It's not because I've been good, but simply because I've trusted in Jesus. My life is a blessed life simply because I trust in Jesus. Now, in verses 41 through 43, we read about the three cities of refuge that were on the east side of the Jordan River, in which were the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. And we dealt with that in our study in Numbers 35. So verses 41 through 43, you can read that on your own. Then in verses 44 through 49, we read about setting the stage to declare God's law to this new generation. So at this point, Moses has reminded Israel of their history and has told them about their current situation. And now Moses here is writing kind of off to the side. He's not speaking directly to the people, but he's now writing this commentary in Deuteronomy, and he says in verse 44, "Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel." And so the law now will be coming up in chapter 5. "These are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. On this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and also the land of Og, king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites who were on the this side of the Jordan River toward the rising of the sun on the east side of the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the Sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah." So now, at that place, they're on the east side of the Jordan River, Moses in chapter 5 is going to begin now telling them what the law is, much the same as what was declared 40 years earlier, except now it's a new generation. So a new generation needs to hear the word of God. Every generation needs to hear the word of God. The generation we're living in now, though, concerns me. Because if we're living in the last days, the Lord says that in the last days he will call for a famine, not of bread, but of going forth of the word of God. And I have sadly talked to many people who bemoan the fact that they've visited many, many churches, but yet there's not much of the Bible being taught. A verse or two here and a big topical study, and there's not a lot of systematic teachings through the scripture. And it seems that a lot more people prefer the verse and a message, kind of a feel-good, God loves you and God will make a way sort of a message, and you know it's God's will to give you good presence and all the time. That's what people prefer. But what the church needs more than anything, especially here in this region, is verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book study of the Word of God. Now, can you imagine? I mean, we're covering a chapter at a time. We've covered 49 verses tonight. Imagine them standing, 2 to 3 million people, and they're getting told chapter after chapter after chapter of God's law. And they're attentive because they realize, hey, this is the word of God. I need to know what it is. I need to know what it says. I need to know what I'm supposed to do Because I've seen what happens when people get outside the Word of God. They kind of die. And it does not go well with them. And I don't want to be like one of those that's outside the Word of God, not obeying, not doing what God calls me to do. So I need to know. Jesus talked about the blessed person as the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They shall be filled. The Word of God has been declared, or has been compared to the bread of God, the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. His Word is also the bread. But you know, bread is only good for a hungry person who wants to eat it. And so I'm blessed that you folks are here tonight, because I trust that you are the ones who are hungry and you want to know. But I pray that God would create a hunger, do a revival, a work in this region where people would understand that the Word of God isn't just important, but it's all important. There's nothing more important. And when God's people will come to that place, then we're going to see some amazing things. So here we have the law. It's God's righteous standard. Now, as you know, the law cannot make us righteous. All it can do is reveal that we're sinners and reveal that we need a Savior. And aren't you glad that Jesus is our Savior? So next week, we're going to get into chapter 5 and just be reading through the laws declared to us, which nobody could have ever kept anyway, but also, except for Jesus. He did keep it. He is the fulfillment of the law, that we, through faith in him, might have everlasting life. That's all I got for tonight. Spend some time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight and for just the warnings that you give to Israel, how they needed to be diligent to keep your word and to obey it, because not only would it keep them out of trouble, but it would be life to them, long life and abundant life and blessing and just so many wonderful things. And Lord, we read in your word how it's through faith in you that we have all of those blessings and more so. And so, Lord, thank you for the promises that you've given to us. Help us to know them and appropriate them and see them come alive in our lives. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, but we long to see you do more. We long to see you work a work of revival in us and in the church and the church across this land, Lord, that people just cannot get enough of your word. They just want it. They hunger and they thirst for it. So, Lord, thank you for tonight.